Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. It's lovely to come and to worship the third Sunday in Lent. And some words from Carol Penner. Come to me, all you who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. On you has the light shone, for Jesus is the light of the world, and this is the story. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bright morning star. We join with the angels in their hymns of praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's continue our praise as we sing number 496. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
Thank you.
Awake? That sounded so good. Let's come together to our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love to sing your praises, and we thank you as we read those words, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Lord, we praise you that not only have you created all things, but you also made each one of us. We praise you for the life that you have given us and for the sheer joy of being alive to enjoy your world. We praise you more that you have made us for fellowship with you and with each other, that we might experience something of the joy and the glory that we shall know when we enter the heaven of your love. We praise you for all that you have done for us in Christ, for his love lived to the full in your love, for his death for us in our place as a sign of your grace, for his mighty resurrection, and for the evidence of your power at work in him. We praise you that his resurrection power is available to all who put their trust in him, for the power of your Holy Spirit who fills the whole universe and transforms our lives. We praise you for the life of your church, that despite our weakness, our frailty, our failures, you still offer us hope and joy and the power that makes all things new. Lord, as we come and continue our time of thanks and praise, we just ask that you would help us to know you more. We thank you that we can call you Father. As we have praised you that each day is filled with new things, help us to see it as a chance to make a new start. We thank you that each day has its times of learning new things and changing the way that things have been. Praise you for days when we can make new friends, and also to give thanks for those that we have loved and have been loved over the years. We thank you that each day brings a new chance to know Jesus, an opportunity to put him at the heart of our lives. We praise you that each day gives us new reasons to thank him and new ways to serve him. Forgive us for when we do not want to change or be changed. Forgive us when we settle for second best and forget to be thankful for all that you have done and all that you have given us. I pray that you would make each one of us new. Renew us, refresh us, restore us. Lord, your holy word asks us to pray for those in positions of authority. We pray for your world. You made it and it belongs to you. You created it to be good and beautiful, and an exciting place to live. Lord, as we look on our world, we are reminded that we are your eyes and your hands and your feet. But also, Lord, we know that each one of us is guilty of spoiling your world by our selfishness, perhaps in our ignorance. So Lord, we ask that we would be reminded of your authority over your world, especially for those areas, Lord, that we see that are in great need of your peace, of your power, of your control, of your loving touch. We pray for the community in which we live, a community, Lord, that we just know is longing and aching for you. We pray that in and through your light shining from this place, that it would demonstrate your power and your will. We pray for our neighbours, and we remember those who are sad and lonely and afraid, for those who are struggling with ill health, for those, Lord, whose days are numbered in this earthly life, that you would surround them with your love and peace at this time. Lord, we hold up before everyone your love, your care, and your compassion. Lord, you know each one of us, you know the needs, you know our longings. Lord, may we be open to all that you have to tell us. That we want to learn new things and change the way that things have been. Lord, we thank you that every day you show us new ways to serve you in your name. New reasons to thank you and new reasons to praise you. And so, Lord, as we continue this time of prayer, we join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue to look at our Lent study story, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus that you'll find in John 11, which is on page 1078. 1078. We know from the Bible that Scripture gives us few details about the relationship between Jesus and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We know from the Bible that Jesus spent some time in their home, was greatly honoured by Mary, considered a teacher by the two sisters, and that his love for the family was well known. Despite that closeness, as we start to look at John chapter 11, the narrative opens with Jesus some distance away, avoiding the hostile religious leaders of Jerusalem. And so when Lazarus falls ill, the sisters send word to Jesus. The hope is probably that he will return immediately and heal their brother before he succumbs to his illness. And as we read those first few verses, Jesus' reply seems encouraging. However, as Jesus often does, he had a plan in mind that's not so simple. Looking at the timeline involved, as we have at our Lent studies, it's clear that message gets to Jesus after Lazarus is already dead, with a two-day delay just to make sure. Jesus will arrive 4 days after Lazarus's burial. And so that makes these words, which would have got back to Mary and to Martha after their brother died, instantly seem very strange. But as I said, Jesus has a purpose for this incident. He knows well in advance that a
The version I have is subtitled Jesus Comforts the Sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Jesus had purposely waited until death was undeniable, as I was saying when I've preached on this before, that Lazarus was well dead. But the response of the witnesses to the miracle parallels other scriptures that we read about their approach to evidence. Some correctly interpret the signs, others are unsure, and yet others insist on resisting the truth no matter what. And that's the same today when people read about Jesus and his miracles and his signs and his wonders. Some are correct, some deny, some resist, some are unsure. But the awesome miracle that we have just heard anticipates Jesus' own resurrection and reveals Jesus as the resurrection and the life, which gives us cause to praise and worship, because we worship a living Lord. So can we proclaim like Martha, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so as we think about that, let's sing number 473, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Let's pray. God of welcome, you invite us into your family. We sit at your feet and later at your table and savour your word to us. Help us receive all the nourishment that you have for us today. Amen. As you may remember, some of us had the great privilege and blessing of visiting the tomb of Lazarus in 2022 on our pilgrimage to the Holy Land. As I was preparing our Lent study and worship this morning, I took a chance to look again at my photos, and it prompted memories of my visit there. Although it's close to Jerusalem, John tells us in his gospel it's about 2 miles. In our time now, it's approximately 6 miles, about a half an hour journey. Although, I don't know about you guys, but it seemed like it took forever to get there. Because it's in Palestine, on the other side of a security wall blocking the way, it seemed quite difficult for us to get to. We were driving from Bethlehem, I think we'd been into Jerusalem first, and had we gone from Jericho, as was originally planned on the itinerary, we would have travelled a similar route to that which Jesus himself would have walked as he was called back to Bethany. The tomb of Lazarus is found in a new modern day name, which in Arabic is called the Place of Lazarus. There's a church built on the traditional site where Martha, Lazarus's grieving sister, went out to meet Jesus on the road. I don't think I'll ever forget the small gift shop that was opposite, called Martha and Maria's. That was just across the street, a little bit disconcerting. It kind of shattered the illusion a bit, I have to say. We walked up to the entrance to the tomb, and we were reminded that the tomb of Lazarus is the site of one of the greatest, if not the greatest, miracle other than Jesus' own resurrection that Jesus performed. It was amazing to be given the opportunity to descend the very tomb where Jesus' good friend lay for 4 days before being raised to life. What an incredible experience it was to enter that special place. As I looked at my photos, I was reminded of the steps that we descended down into the tomb. They were very well-used steps, not obviously for Lazarus himself, but for all the tourists that have been ever since. They were the only steps down and the only steps out. And the traffic jams were quite incredible as people were literally coming both ways. But as I was thinking about those stairs again, I reminded, although they were lit by artificial light, it just reminded me of the darkness as we descended down in there, because they were obscured mostly by human bodies. We arrived at the entrance, sorry, they were alive, the human bodies. When we arrived at the site, I thought I might clarify that. There was a sign on it that was marked with the words from 1 Corinthians 15, the words that I always call the resurrection chapter, that says, "Death is followed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And there's also a quote which says, "The glory of God shall be seen by those who put their faith in Jesus in times of greatest distress and hopelessness. They are certain that he is greater than any distress, even greater than death itself." We don't know the origin of those words. We don't know who wrote them. And even when I did a quick Google search, the only thing that comes up is exactly that sign from the tomb of Lazarus. So, yeah, don't know who wrote them, but I think they're very special words. We did spend a few moments in the tomb itself before following the same way out. However, in that short time, it was good to pause in that very blessed place to ponder again the great miracle. We remember that our Saviour came to earth to testify to God's truth, his truth. And in doing so as a human, he chose to feel what we feel. Jesus' life on earth, his death on the cross and resurrection, was and is the way that God chooses to shower mercy on each one of us. God, who is love, sacrificed his son in the greatest act of love the world will ever know. Down in that tomb, I thought about all that I'd experienced on my pilgrimage, my baptism in the river where Jesus himself was baptized, and continuing into this tomb from which Lazarus was raised. How could I not think about the miraculous gift of life and of my baptism into Christ and all of his promised gift of eternal life? As I left the tomb, I knew that would be a beginning of a new life. Every day for each one of us is the beginning of a new life, of course, every moment. But some moments serve to remind us of this, and that sacred tomb was one of those for me, as much as any other place that I'd visited in the Holy Land. I walked up the stairs into the light, filled with thankfulness. One day, we will hear Jesus himself call our name. We will all be invited out of our tombs and into the light everlasting of eternal life. And we will receive the gift that he died to give us, the gift of eternal life. But until that glorious day, each and every day offers us an opportunity to hear his voice again and to leave whatever tombs we might find ourselves in, to be unbound and released, to step into the light of his love and to be free. I'm sure that you'll probably agree with me that it seems like death permeates our lives and our world. We see it blowing sadly through the Holy Land, through Ukraine, Afghanistan, Yemen, and countless other places that are filled with war and violence. It wafts into our lives, taking those away from us that we love and we cherish. We do want to avoid it, like the sisters. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," they said. But Jesus wasn't there, at least not in the way that they wanted, because he wasn't there for a purpose, so that they and we might believe. And you say, well, believe what? That the fragrance of life is greater than the odour of death. That's the choice before us every time that we meet death, whether it is in us, in others, or in the world. Do we trust the smell of death more than the fragrance of life? It seems that those gathered at the tomb, some of them professional mourners, as we understand from the culture at the time, trust the odour more than the fragrance. "Take away the stone," Jesus says. His words echo in Ezekiel's prophecy that God will open graves and bring us up from our graves. "Put his Holy Spirit in us and we shall live." All this happens in Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Mary protests. She doesn't look forward to the odour that's about to fill her nostrils. "Lord, by this time there will be an odour," she says, "for he has been dead 4 days. We too have probably said words that echo that odour. We probably would have stood there ourselves and said, "He's beyond help." Perhaps knowing something of the character of Martha, we'll say, "Well, she'll never change." It's hopeless. How many times have we said, "It's hopeless"? Or my least favourite, "It's always been like this." Or no matter what I do or what I say or how hard I try, nothing happens. Our words may be different, but the meaning's the same. Those are the words of the odour of death, words that say we trust that more than the fragrance of life. Jesus doesn't deny anything of what's been said. It always has. Instead, Jesus asks us to release the life, the fragrance that is wrapped in death. "Unbind him and let him go," Jesus commands. To unbind another or to let ourselves be unbound means that we trust the perfume of life more than the odour. And that's what they did for Lazarus. With each strip of cloth that they removed, death's hold was weakened and ultimately destroyed in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Every day we will smell death, and every day we have the opportunity by the grace of God to change and be changed, to unbind and be unbound, to let go and be let go. As I've said before, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the foundations upon which our faith is built. His disciples must have wondered why he doesn't heal Lazarus before he died. Why go back into dangerous ground when he had the power to perform miracles from right where he was? But Jesus didn't question his Father's leading. He went forward with absolute trust in his wisdom. Although we too may not clearly see the end result of the difficulties that we currently face, we can have confident faith in our Heavenly Father. We can trust God to glorify himself by working out his good purposes through us. Faith focuses on God instead of life's problems. Does being surprised by God show a lack of faith? No. As Martha and those around her witness, God does more than we can ever imagine in situations which we would deem impossible. We may ask God why he doesn't do things in our way and in our time. It's because he has so much more to show us in his way and in his perfect timing, so that we may believe. And not only us, but those around us too. How amazing that in all aspects of our life, God still has more to show us and wants to lead us into a deeper faith in him. If Jesus always talked to God, then we need to pray and thank God out loud too. Yes, God knows all about us, but he also wants us to talk with him, ask things of him, thank him, and that we would recognize him as the first in everything that we do. We pray because God loves to hear our voice. We pray to strengthen and to help us to believe in him. When we believe in Jesus, we are united with him, and we are, as the word says, in him. And so his resurrection power and his life power is ours as well. And as we read, the results are eternal. Do you believe this? Let us confess. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing gift. Amen. Let's pray. Father, make still our souls this moment to collect the full scope of your love for us. Continue to teach us, Father, and let us remember and retain the truths that you have revealed to us today. Our grateful hearts lift praise to you, our Father and Creator. You are our good Father beyond our wildest imaginations. Stretch our mind to expand enough to know more and more of you every day that we breathe, until you take us home. Help us to see people the way that you see them. May we live free and love others in your name. Let all that we do bring glory and honour to you. We thank you again for your mercy, your compassion, your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. You give us new life in you. We get a glimpse of what eternity will be like. Set our hearts to beat in sync with the truth of your word. Let our lives speak of what Jesus came to accomplish. May we never forget that the victory is yours. Death is defeated, and Jesus has risen. And in that, Lord, the victory is ours too. Amen. So as we prepare our hearts to gather around our Lord's table, as I always say, all are welcome who love the Lord to join at the table. Let's sing number 988, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. So as we gather around our Lord's table, as he has invited each one of us to do, Lord, we remember you, the one who is holy, the one who is full of grace and truth, the one who is the resurrection and the life. We are here because Jesus called us strangers and friends, locals and visitors, believers and doubters, the certain and the curious. It is always mixed company that Jesus gathers and invites us to his table, where in bread and cup he meets us. And through him, who are different, are joined to each other. So come, not because you understand, but because you are understood. Come, not because of how you feel, but because God has food for you. Come, not because you deserve a place, but because Jesus invites you, just as you are. The sacrament of our Lord's Supper is a deep and reflectful way of remembering and proclaiming what Christ has done. God is gracious to those who believe in him and declare Jesus as their Lord. We take in our hands the bread and the cup, and in doing so we are prompted to remember Christ's death in our place, grace in action. We remember too his life and his glorious resurrection, the promise of death defeated, eternal life with him. Let's pray. God of gentle rains and warm sun, God who encourages growth, we are creatures who sometimes grow quickly and sometimes get stuck. God of freedom, of liberation, of binding ropes being cut, we are bound in ways we don't always understand or recognize. God of exodus and exile and homecoming, God who calls us to leave where we are and come home, help us to have the courage to make the journey and to trust in the path. God of health and healing, God who wants us to be made whole, we come as people who are wounded in body and in spirit. People who seek healing. God who has laid out a way for us to live, who has given us rules for living in community. We come as people who sometimes go astray, people who stretch the rules. God of grace, we come as people who live through that grace. And so we praise you for the growth. We rejoice in being set free. We dance along the path that leads us home. We give thanks for the healing that we have received. We relax in the knowledge that we are forgiven. And we live as people of grace. Amen. So I read the words that Paul wrote to us as a reminder. For I receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. After supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine themselves and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon themselves. But if we have judged ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Let's pray. Lord, as we hear those words again, we are reminded that we don't do life by ourselves. When you ask us to examine ourselves, Lord, we do that with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to know, Lord, that through that we are free, that we are forgiven, that your invitation to come is open to each and every one of us. Remembering your life, your death, and your glorious resurrection, we offer to you this bread and this cup, thankful that you have invited us into ultimate, everlasting, ever-loving relationship in your presence. God of grace, sometimes discipleship is so difficult. We see you standing in front of us and we look for glory. Then you tell us to expect heartbreak and challenge. We get a glimpse of your glory and we are confused and frightened, unsure what to do or to say. God of grace, make known in Jesus Christ, in the challenge and in the glory, you call us to look towards you, to listen to you. Grant us the grace and wisdom to watch and to listen, to follow and to learn, and in the end, to possibly understand as we join you on the way. As we explore your glorious kingdom, Lord, you go with us. And so in this holy moment, in this bread and cup, may we be reminded that Christ is with us. Amen. So come to his table, you who have faith, and you who would like to have more. We have this sacrament, and we have done it often. Some may not have been for some time. We've tried to follow Jesus, and some may have failed. But we come because Christ invites us to meet him there. As you receive the bread, please take and eat as a sign of your own relationship with Jesus and your own faith. And as you take the bread, we do this in remembrance that Christ died for us, and we feed on him in our hearts by faith. When you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity in Christ's family. Jesus said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, the blood of Christ given for you." Let's pray. Let us remember God in our lives and in our worship, trusting his great promises and bringing us to a full understanding of his word and his purposes for each one of us. Let us look nowhere else. Let us keep God's word in passionate patience. Let us hold fast to the name of Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life. May we be faithful until that day when he comes again and every knee shall bow. Amen. So let's continue and sing our praises, number 1072, In Christ Alone.
In Christ.
Let's pray. We go from this place in the knowledge of his resurrection, in the promise of his power, and with the assurance of his living presence with us. We go from this place, but we go with him, in him and for him, because he goes with us. Come with all your grace and empower us to go from this place, knowing Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, so that we may draw others to you. Amen.